Well, a special welcome again to Trinity Church. Thanks for spending your Thanksgiving weekend with us worshiping. So glad that you're here. My name is Pastor Jason. I'm privileged to serve as the lead pastor here at Trinity. So glad that you are with us. And this morning, I want to start out with a pop quiz. Now, you're not going to get graded on this, but I'm just curious about where you are with your kind of history knowledge. So who was the one person in which all of these were true? Invented the reflecting telescope, proposed new theory of light and color, discovered calculus, developed three laws of motion, the law of inertia, the law of acceleration, and the law of action and reaction. Don't fall asleep on me here. Devised law of universal gravitation, advanced early modern chemistry, and was known by many scientists today as the father of modern science. Now, I was never a good test taker, but if you guessed Sir Isaac Newton, you would be correct. So congratulations if you got that right. If you didn't, that's okay too. Now, what you may not know about Isaac Newton, besides his otherworldly mind for mathematics and the sciences and his faith in Christ, is that he said that people can stake the truth of Christianity on one passage alone, and it's the passage we're going to be looking at today in the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Daniel chapter 9. As we continue in our series on the book of Daniel called Run to the Roar, we're in the midst of a series of prophetic visions, visions that God has given to either kings in the Babylon area or to Daniel, talking about what is to come in the future. And we talked about a few weeks ago that part of prophecy is either it's forthtelling, which is speaking truth to a situation, or it's foretelling, speaking about something that is to come. And we see some of both here in the book of Daniel. And the passage we'll be looking at today in Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 20, is what is known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. And this passage may sound really confusing. Maybe you've read some things, heard some things that kind of make you with your head spinning, kind of leave you with your head spinning about what is actually going on. Well, this morning, I want to invite you to look at this passage not as a puzzling prophecy that feels insignificant, but to look at this as a spotlight pointing to the existence of the only God and the message of salvation for all people. Because that's what it is. So Daniel chapter 9 in verse 20. Last week, we looked at Daniel's incredible prayer to God, and we see the heavenly response that Daniel receives. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 20. It says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'Oh Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." It's a lot to take in there. Daniel had just finished praying, and the angel Gabriel appears to him, and Gabriel tells Daniel that when he began his prayer, a word went out, and Gabriel said, "I have come to tell it to you." And what a great example of answered prayer, right? And do you know that just as Daniel's prayers were heard by God, that our prayers today are also heard by God? And I think that's an incredible truth. Even though our prayers may not be answered in the way that we think they may be answered, because we want some things that maybe aren't the best for us, the truth and the encouragement for us today, just like Daniel, is that God hears our prayers. And the answer that Gabriel gives to Daniel is what is known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. And this answer gives a remarkable blueprint for what will happen over the next 483 years and then the following 7 years during the tribulation period in the end times. Now, you may be thinking, how does 70 weeks get us to 490 years? That's some screwed up math happening here. Now, it may seem a bit odd until we understand what weeks mean here. And to do that, we also have to understand and clarify a few terms about what is being communicated in this culture. We see in verse 24, the two words 70 weeks mentioned. And you may have a footnote that gives an alternate translation of 70 sevens instead of 70 weeks. And the literal translation for weeks here is the Hebrew word shavua, meaning a unit of seven, which is where we get the translation of either sevens or weeks. A week obviously signifying the seven-day period that God instituted in Genesis 1 and 2. But the angel isn't saying that 70 weeks will need to pass to finish the judgment on God's people. The weeks here signify years. Just as we use the word decade today to signify a period of 10 years, the Jewish people use the word week to signify a period of 7 years, making Gabriel's pronouncement 70 units of seven, making the 69 weeks to come out to 483 years. And we can see this word for weeks meaning years in other parts of Scripture, mainly though in Genesis 29, verses 27 and 28, where Jacob, we read, was willing to work for Laban for a shavua for his daughter in marriage, which we now know is 7 years. And it's also important for us to understand that the Jewish year was also based off of the lunar cycles, not the Gregorian calendar that we use today. So the Jewish year was actually 360 days a year, not the 365 days that we have today. So we've established that weeks here mean years, but what about all the other confusing parts of this passage? So we've established that piece, but there's still a lot of other things that sound really weird and very confusing. Well, the best way, I think, to understand this passage is to break it up into four main sections. And those four parts are the summary of the prophecy, which happens in verse 24, the first 69 weeks of the prophecy happening in 25 and 26, the sidetrack of the prophecy in verse 26, and then the 70th week in verse 27. So take a look at verse 24 to see the summary of the prophecy. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. This verse serves as the umbrella, the overarching summary of the 70 weeks prophecy. And according to verse 24, 70 weeks of 7 years will take place to finish the discipline that's brought on the people of God for their disobedience. And then Gabriel begins to share of what is to come in the first 69 weeks of the 70 weeks. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. Now, there are a lot of things to unpack here for us to understand the message God is giving through Gabriel to Daniel and to us today as well. And to start out, we have to understand that this is a complex passage. I mean, I'm sure as I was reading it, you probably picked up on that this is a complex passage. And so like any piece of scripture, we have to come to this with humility as we approach it. And the one thing we need to establish is how these years are to be interpreted. How are these years to be interpreted? And I'll just let you in on my personal leaning on the interpretations of this passage, in that I believe these to be a literal 490 years. Some suggest that the 70 weeks or the 490 years are kind of just a symbol of a really long time, or just kind of the symbolic period of a stretch of time. But like we talked about a few weeks ago, to take a specific number that God has decreed and to put a symbolic label on it is something I'm not sure is wise. If God intended something to be taken symbolically, I believe he would make that clear to us. The next thing we have to look at after how are we to interpret these things is to look at what future date is associated with the going out of the word to restore and to build Jerusalem in verse 25, if you see that. And this is important because the clock of the 70 weeks begins to tick when this word is sent out for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And there are a few different options of dates that are brought up by scholars, and I think two of them kind of rise to the top as the two best options. And the first one, taken by some scholars, is 539 BC. And this comes from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, where the exiles are allowed to return from Babylon to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And the book of Ezra is all about restoring right worship to the people of God in the land of Judah. And like we read all about in Daniel chapter 5, Cyrus, king of Persia, if you remember this, conquered Babylon in 539 BC. And that same year, King Cyrus issued a proclamation freeing the Jewish exiles to return to their land to rebuild the temple. Though we know that Daniel and others stayed in Babylon. These exiles returned to a Jerusalem that looked very different from the one they were taken from years ago. It was broken down physically, and it was broken down morally. And the book of Ezra is all about them rebuilding the temple, which they did complete in 516 BC, though the rest of the city was still laid in ruins. And it was the proclamation of Cyrus in 539 that some scholars point to as where the 70 weeks of the prophecy begins, pointing to the proclamation lining up to verse 25 of the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. And again, there are so many considerations, so many different factors to play into this. One scholar even said that these few verses in Daniel 9 are the most difficult to interpret in the entire Old Testament. So I don't know everything about this passage. There's nobody who does. Again, if you meet someone who says they do, they're probably lying. So I don't claim to know everything. But I do believe that the second option is the more favorable option, and I want to share that with you, put forward by scholars. And that second date associated with the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem in verse 25 is 444 BC. In the year 445 BC, Nehemiah was serving as the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes of Persia when he received this report from Jerusalem. He says this, "Now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So as we talked about earlier, the exiles had returned to Jerusalem and had rebuilt the temple, though that didn't include the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Though the temple had been rebuilt in the book of Ezra, the opposition was still fierce, and the report that came to Nehemiah was that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and its gates were destroyed by fire. Clearly, there was more work to be done, though the temple had already been completed in 516. And it was after this report that Nehemiah received that he finished chapter 1 of Nehemiah praying a similar prayer to Daniel. And then he went before the king and made this request in Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. As we look at Nehemiah's request to the king, specifically in verse 5, asking the king that he may return to the city of his fathers, that he may rebuild it, and the king giving him resources to rebuild the gates and the walls of the city in verse 8, we can see that it matches pretty well with Daniel 9, verse 25, which speaks of the word going out to restore and build Jerusalem, and that rebuilding the wall later in that verse would literally include a public square and a moat, but it would happen in a troubled time. The description in Daniel 9 was more comprehensive than just rebuilding the temple, and we know from Nehemiah that there was significant opposition to the entire building of the wall. With all these factors, I believe that the word going out mentioned by Gabriel to Daniel in Daniel 9 is referencing the authorization of Artaxerxes in 444 BC. Now, why does all this matter? Maybe you're sitting here thinking, that was just a lot of history that, you know, why does it even matter? It happened so long ago. There's only 95 years difference between one date and the other date. Why does all of this matter? Well, it matters because this prophecy in Daniel 9 points us to the most incredible point in all of human history. And it's important to understand the details because the fulfillment of this prophecy is breathtaking. In your Bibles, if you look at them, in verse 25, there are the words anointed one in verse 25. And there's been speculation among scholars as to who this anointed one or the ruler is. But I believe it's clear. The word used here for anointed one in the Hebrew is the word Mashiach, otherwise translated as Messiah. This prophecy is speaking about the lead up to our Messiah, Jesus. But look at the continuation of verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. So from the time of the authorization from Artaxerxes to build, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 444 BC, there will be 69 weeks or units of 7 years. And using the Jewish calendar of 360 days a year, used at the time of the writing of Daniel, those 69 units of 7 years brings the total of these 69 weeks to 173,880 days. Now, based off of the description we get from Nehemiah as to when he went to the king to ask permission to rebuild the wall, the authorization went out, scholars think, from Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem on March 5th, 444 BC. When you add 173,880 days to that date, it brings you right up to March 30th, 33 AD, around the time when our anointed one, Jesus Christ, will be cut off on the cross for our sin and taking the wrath of God that we may have life. Friends, I hope you grasp the breathtaking nature of this prophecy. I hope you see the beauty of the God who puts all things into motion. For this prophecy to come to Daniel in the 6th century BC, speaking with unbelievable accuracy to the very season of when Jesus would go to the cross for us, to be cut off from communion with God for us. The God who has all things under his control, the God who created all things, who spoke and everything came into existence, who holds everything in the palm of his hands. That same God wants you to know that that anointed one died and was cut off for you. That that anointed one died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, and he rose from the grave, that we may have eternal life. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you need to hear that message of hope. Maybe at Thanksgiving you didn't have a whole lot to be thankful for. Maybe life is suffocating right now. Maybe you're looking for things to give you hope and life and joy. And what we see from Daniel, hundreds of years in the making, that Gabriel tells Daniel, Daniel, you are not forgotten. Your people are not forgotten because anointed one's going to come. And he's going to pay for your iniquity. And here we are, thousands of years later, and Jesus has done that. And we celebrate in this Advent season that he came as a baby, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sin. And today could be the day where you say yes to Jesus as your personal Savior. Today could be the day where you bend your knee to King Jesus, who gave up everything that you may have life. And all it involves is confessing your sin, admitting you're a sinner, and saying, Jesus, I need you to be the Lord of my life. You can do it here in the quietness of your heart. I want you to see that this incredible prophecy comes from the same God who knows everything about you and wants you to know that he loves you. This prophecy was a message of love to Daniel and to the Jewish people that they are not forgotten, and is the same message to us today. These 69 weeks of years have literally been fulfilled, being fulfilled in Jesus being cut off on the cross. Then the question may come up, well, where do we fit into this? Where do we today in 2022 fit into this 70-week timeline? And that brings us to the next part of understanding this passage, and that is the sidetrack. If you've ever taken a train ride before, chances are, as you're going along, you may kind of go off the main track and just kind of sit for a while. And what's happening there is the train is waiting and giving permission for another train to go by, or waiting until they get permission to go back on the track. And that's where we are today in this prophecy. We are waiting for the 70th week to begin. We're on the sidetrack waiting. And verse 26 tells us about the sidetrack that we are routed on. Check it out. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. So we've established that the anointed one being cut off is Jesus. The 69 weeks are finished. They're done. And the angel then tells Daniel that the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and its sanctuary. And this here has a double fulfillment. One was fulfilled in the sidetrack period, and one is still to be fulfilled in the time yet to come. We know from history that in 66 AD, 33 years after Jesus was crucified, the Jews revolted against Emperor Nero and the Roman Empire in the land of Judah. Nero then sent his commander Vespasian to stop the revolt, but while he was gone, Nero passed away. And Vespasian returned to Rome as the new emperor. Vespasian put his son Titus in charge of the campaign in Judah, and on September 26th, 70 AD, the temple and the city of Jerusalem was leveled and desecrated by the Roman army. That's the first fulfillment of the people of the prince who is to come. Then verse 27 points also to that future ruler, that fulfillment that is to come of a different ruler who will take center stage in that last week of the 70 weeks happening in the tribulation period. If you remember a few weeks ago, this ruler will come from the area of the former Roman Empire and will be worse than the first fulfillment of this destruction of Jerusalem. And this person will be the Antichrist. Verse 27. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This last verse describes what will happen in the final week of time on earth, the 70th week. The last unit of 7 years of this 70th week will be split into 3.5-year sections, as talked about in verse 27, half a week, meaning 3.5 years, where for one half of the week, the Antichrist will dupe the Jewish community into signing a covenant with him, thus making them think the Antichrist is the coming Messiah. The Antichrist will then ruthlessly rip up the covenant and inflict unbearable pain in the other half of the 7 years. The 7-year period is what we now know as the tribulation period. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come after we pick up in the Daniel series after Christmas. But to close today, I want to remind us of the beautiful promise of the prophecy through a common Christmas scripture, given, interestingly enough, from the same angel who brought the prophecy to Daniel, hearing, giving a different message to a different person. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man who was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And maybe you're here this morning and you know a little bit about Christmas. Maybe you've heard these passages, but maybe you don't know our Savior Emmanuel personally. Maybe you don't know him on that level where he is the Lord of your life. And as I close in prayer, and as we move into a time of communion, I want to invite you to follow Jesus. I want to invite you to confess your sin to him and to invite him into your heart as your personal Savior. Because this is what it's all about. The prophecy given to Daniel and Gabriel giving the message to Mary, it's all the same person who came to earth for you. My prayer is that you would accept him as your Savior this Christmas season. Let's pray.